And so I'm really thankful for God's grace in this text to me, because it's the Holy Spirit has brought to mind and things one thing from 2 years ago in an interpersonal relationship that I was like, oh, I had to go and make that right. I think I shared that with you last week. And Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians, stop deceiving yourselves. It comes from the heart. And so if he says stop deceiving yourselves, it means it's possible. It's possible that you think things are okay. And James says to us that sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that everything is okay. And so, friends, it is possible. I think of the passage in Moses where Moses writes in Deuteronomy, and he says, be sure your sin will find you out. Deuteronomy 32:23. And that text does not primarily mean that others are going to know about your sin, although that often happens. But what he is speaking of here is the nature of sin. In other words, your sinful nature, driven by that old heart that you have, that sinful heart seeks you out. It will pursue you. It will hunt you. It will discover you. Your sin will find you out. And so I say to you this morning, as we've looked at this text, have you considered your own heart and your own sinfulness? Church, I implore you and I beg you this morning to consider this. For as James says, as he says, when sin is allowed to grow in your heart, it gives birth to death. So listen to the Holy Spirit this morning, through this last month. Don't fight him. I don't know who said it. One old preacher said that your arms are way too short to box with God. And that's exactly, and almost literally, really, what appears to be about to happen here to David. The first thing we see in this text is that he is guilty. Now, the reading of chapter 29, and we're going to read it again, and it is pretty short, and I want to draw our attention to it. We'll read it again in just a little bit. But the reading of chapter 29 and our understanding of that chapter is predicated on our understanding of chapter 27. And so I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 27 to get us to remember the context and what is going on here, or why do we have the backdrop of chapter 29. All right? So again, it's predicated on 27, which says, in one day, David said to Achish, remember Achish is the king, one of the kings, there's five major kings of the Philistines, and he's one of them in this specific area of Philistia, and David comes to Achish, and he says to him, if it's all right with you, we would rather live in one of the country towns instead of here in the royal city with you. And so Achish gave David the town of Ziklag, which still belongs to the kings of Judah at the time of the writing. And David and his people lived there among the Philistines for a year and 4 months. And David and his men spent their time raiding the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, people who had lived near Shur, that's toward the land of Egypt since ancient times. Verse 9, David did not leave one person alive in the villages that he attacked, though. He took the sheep and he took the goats and the cattle and the donkeys and the camels and the clothing before returning home to see King Achish. Could you see? You see what's going on? Do you remember what's going on? He completely obliterated everything so that way no word could get back to Achish that he actually was attacking people that were friendly to him or part of his kingdom or so on. Matter of fact, David is so coy about this that it says that he even took the clothing because if the clothing remains or somebody's wearing the clothing, the people in that city typically dress like that. I mean, David is covering his tracks. King Achish in verse 10 said, where did you make your raid today? Achish would ask, and David would reply, against the south of Judah, the Jerahmeelites and the Kenites. But see, no one was left alive to come to Gath and tell where they had really been. This happened again and again, 16 months again. while he was living among the Philistines. Achish believed David and thought to himself, by now, the people of Israel must hate David bitterly. Now he's going to have to stay here and he's going to have to serve me forever. You understand what's going on here? David's been dishonest. David is guilty to the core. He's misrepresented the truth. He's lied. And he's painted a picture that was not true. All of this deception caught up with him. Do you remember how we read chapter 2 weeks ago, chapter 28, verses 1 and 2? Here's what they say. And about that time, the Philistine mustered their armies for another war against Israel. And King Achish told David this. You and your men will be expected to join me in battle. And David said, okay. And now you will see for yourself what we can do. And then Achish told David, I will make you my personal bodyguard for life. In other words, David has been asked to fight alongside of King Achish for the Philistines against the Israelites. David, who is to be what? The king of Israel. He has himself in a pickle. Why? Because he's a liar. He went down the road of lying. And guess what? That road took him farther than he ever thought he would have to travel. It's a circumstance of his own making. And it's about to cost him more than he ever thought he would have to pay. Now again, what's the problem here? Why is David in this pickle in the first place? It is a circumstance of his own making, but why? Well, chapter 27 in verse number 1, do you remember that? It says, and David said in his, you remember? His heart. David's heart is the issue. That's why, church, I implore you to look at your heart. Back to what Jeremiah says, your heart is so deceptive that you don't even know the depths of the deception that can be in there. David's heart in this context is not believing truth. His heart thinks that God's not able to control the situation. His heart thinks that God's not able to handle Saul. You remember Saul comes after him time and time again to kill him? David's heart thinks that God won't or isn't able to protect him. Essentially, David's heart believes that Saul's will and Saul's desire to kill David is able to overcome God's will and purpose for David and David's life. David's heart thinks that it has the solution and the salvation for his life. His heart's solution is scheming and lying. He forgets the truth of Psalm 121. Where does my help come from? He forgets the truth that God is his shield and his buckler. He forgets the truth that God is the Ancient of Days and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is sovereign. His heart is lying and scheming and deceptive. His heart forgets that God will be with him and take care of him. Friends, David is guilty, and his guilt has caught up with him. We too are often guilty, are we not? And that's what we've been hearing week after week these last few weeks, last month. So what happens to David? What happens in this context? Here he is. Achish says, you're going to fight with me and you're going to kill your people, the people you're going to be the king of. I mean, this is a tough situation. What does David do? If David says no, then guess what? David's going to die and all of his people with him. If he says yes, and the people of Israel are going to know and find out as they fight against the Philistines and David's with them, then guess what? He loses his kingdom. What happens? What happens is chapter 29. What happens is that there is grace. And so what we see here is we see grace. In the face of all of this sin that David has committed, in the face of this deception and this lying, grace is what happens. Again, look with me at chapter 29. And as we read through this, I want you to pay attention to how God is so very gracious. David doesn't deserve to get out of this pickle, but God gets him out of it. Verse 1, the entire Philistine army now mobilized at Aphek, and the Israelites camped at the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers were leading out their troops in groups of hundreds and thousands, David and his men marched at the rear with King Achish. But the Philistine commanders demanded, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish told them, well, this is David, the servant of King Saul of Israel. He's been with me for years, and I've never found a single fault in him from the day he arrived until today. David's totally snowed Achish. Verse 4, but the Philistine commanders were angry, you think? Send him back to the town you've given him, they demanded. He can't go with us into battle with us. What if he turns against us in battle and becomes our adversary? Is there any better way for him to reconcile himself with his master, that is Saul, than handing over our heads to him? Isn't this the same David about whom the women of Israel sing in their dances? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. So Achish, he finally summoned David and he said to David, I swear by the Lord, which is funny for a pagan king to say that, but he says, I swear by, you can see God in this, can't you? I swear by the Lord that you have been a trustworthy ally. I think you should go with me into battle, for I've never found a single flaw in you from this day until you arrived until today. But the other Philistine rulers, they won't hear of it. Please don't be upset with me, but just go back quietly. Verse 8, what have I done to deserve this punishment? David demanded. Again, I mean, can you just see the hypocrisy in him? What have you ever found in your servant that I can't go and fight the enemies of my lord the king? There he's probably speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Verse 9, but Achish insisted, as far as I'm concerned, you're as perfect as an angel of God. Throw up. But the Philistine commanders are afraid to have you with them in battle. Now get up early in the morning and leave your men as soon as it gets light. Verse 11, this is grace. So David and his men headed back into the land of the Philistines while the Philistine army went onto Jezreel. Don't you see the grace of God there, friends? You see it? You see the kindness of God to David? God's grace has Achish defend David to the other kings. God uses the pagan Achish there in that text to be the deliverer of David. God makes a way for David not to go into a battle against his own people and his own kingdom. God's grace allows David and all of those men and all of those families and women and children that would have been affected by David's sin, that would have reaped the result of David's sin, to just be able to walk away. In the face of David's sin and his guilt, God is immensely gracious to David. Grace resolved the problem. David deserved to be caught in the middle and to have to deal with the consequences of his deception. He deserved to lose his life in battle, to have those five kings come against them if they turned on them, or David deserved to lose his kingdom in battle, because those people from Israel should have turned against him if they fought. You're going to be our king? No way. Not if you fight against us. But church, here's the theme of chapter 29. Grace. What did David do to deserve this getting out of this pickle? What did he do? Nothing. It's God's unmerited kindness. Or as Ryan said earlier, it's God's riches that came at the cost of Christ's expense. All of those riches that we have because we are in Christ, that grace, that kindness, that ability, that power, all of that inheritance, it means that's all because of grace. It's God's just free gift and kindness. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it. Just because. That's grace. And I look at this text and I don't say, David, you're a little weasel and you got out of it scot-free. Shame on you. I mean, there's part of me that says that, but I look at this text and I say, thank God that he doesn't treat me for my sin. Every time, like, I don't always, God is just so gracious. Isn't he gracious? We don't always reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow, but God sometimes doesn't get, you know, I said this in our life group today. We reap what we sow, and then we get the fruits of our labor, and then we pray for crop failure, right? And thank God sometimes the crops do fail. By his grace, though. There's grace because God is grace. Church, grace resolves the problem for you too. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And it will keep you way longer than you want to stay. But that's not the end. That doesn't have to be the end of the story for you. There's grace. God is gracious. It's part of his divine perfection. Therefore, because it's who he is, it's the cause or the power of his kindness. It's the cause or the power of his favor to you, meaning he desires to bestow upon each and every one of you here this morning good things. He wants to bestow them on you and to you and for you. Grace is not an abstract quality, but it is an active, real, working principle manifesting itself in beneficent acts. Church, this morning, I want to encourage you that if this has been a hard last month or so for you, and you've been looking at this and you're looking at your heart, and if your heart is like David's or maybe like even Saul's here, it doesn't have to be that way. When you make a mess of things in your life, like David has, God desires to be gracious to you. So let me take just a few minutes, okay? That's the overarching theme and what I see in chapter 29. Now let me take that. Now, none of us here is in the same context, but what does that mean for everyday life for us? Kind of boots on the ground. How do we tease that out today in our everyday life? Let me take a few minutes to practically explain that. Okay? First of all, it practically means that God is gracious to allow you to repent. Now, when we read chapter 29, we do not see anywhere at the conclusion of the story where David repented in ashes and sackcloth like we read in other places. We don't read that in the story, okay? So you might think, well, how do we know David repented? How do we know that that was David's heart, okay? The same way, so let me remind you of chapters 27 and 28. The writer here, again, is just writing the context and he's giving us the situation. He's just reporting the situation so that way we see God's grace. So how do we know that David, just because he doesn't record it, the point is, doesn't mean that it didn't happen. We know because Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says that David was a man after God's own heart, meaning 1 Kings chapter 11, that David had a heart of integrity, meaning Psalm 51, after David committed sin with Bathsheba and killed David, and I'm going to read Psalm 51 here in just a minute, he said, create in me a clean heart, meaning Psalm 121 that we sang about, where does my help come from? Meaning, Psalm 16. So you see what I'm saying? The diary that we read of David's life, David knows that he's done wrong. But David's default, even though his default, like us, is to struggle, he pursues the Lord. He goes after the Lord. He asks for forgiveness. Why? How? Because of grace. You see, God is gracious to allow you, just like he did David, to move on you and in you to repentance. David, in Psalm 51, after his adultery, he said this, behold, he's speaking to God. He says, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret parts of my heart. So purge me, and I shall be clean, and wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. God, don't hide your face from my sins. And please, will you blot out all of my iniquities? Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It is impossible for David to confess his sin without talking about his heart here. Because he understands that that is where all of his problem with sin is and resides. It's in his heart. And so he talks here about the secret heart, and he says, purge it and clean it and create in me a new heart. Give it to me. How is David able to do that? Grace. Grace. That's part of the gift of grace. God doesn't redeem us. God doesn't rescue us from the grave and say, oh, here you go, buddy, you're on your own now. That's not true. Your heart would like to deceive you into thinking that you're on your own. That's just not true. The Holy Spirit resides inside of you. The Word of God is here, and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and the people of God to change us to be more like God. That's God's grace to us. So David cries out for a heart of cleansing because he knows where that problem, just what we've been talking about here, the heart issues. And so practically in your life, if you're struggling with something, if there's sin in your life, what that looks like is that the indwelling Holy Spirit loves you and he helps you to know what sin is. He says to you, you know what, buddy? You're an idiot. That's sin. Don't convince yourself that it's not. Don't brush it away. Don't be indifferent to it. It's wrong. And then the Holy Spirit, he loves you. He helps you to know what it is. In other words, he helps you to see it. And then once you see it, God doesn't say, okay, as I just said, you're on your own. No, God graciously then helps you to pursue truth. He enables you to follow after truth. He gives you the ability to embrace and to love and to follow that truth. This is how Paul says it in Ephesians 1. Listen to this. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. So I give you the Holy Spirit. And then verse 18, Ephesians 1:18 says this, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Where does that come from? That comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is all part of that gifting, that grace upon our lives. That you may know him. That you may know what is that hope to which he has called you. What are the riches? That you may know what are the riches of his glorious grace and inheritance to the saints. And what is that immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Did you catch all of that? God gives you the ability to see his riches and his greatness and his power. And that seeing and that pursuing and that ability to go after him is all called repentance. Repentance and faith are like Siamese twins. It's like, I trust in God, and repentance is saying you're not trusting in something else. It's the ability to be able to pursue and to follow after him. So now you're seeing truth. You're able to pursue truth. All of that is God's grace to you. It's his gift to you. It's his ability that he's given, enabled that in you. But we have to do that day by day, don't we? That's the hard part. So secondly, there is grace for daily life. There's a fancy term, if you're not familiar with it, many of you know this term. We call this daily living and this need for God's grace, we call this sanctification. So this theological teaching that there is grace in our life and for our life every day, this teaching on sanctification, here's what Peter says about that, about sanctification. 2 Peter 1 says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature. Wow. by God's grace in our daily life, he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. With what end in mind? That we may be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we can be more like Jesus. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the because of sinful desires. 2 Peter 1 and then in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and then to knowledge self-control, and to self-control steadfastness, and to steadfastness godliness, and godliness brotherly affection, and brotherly affection love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, not able to see truth. That's not you, because you've been gifted this. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. All right, if I put all of that together, that's thick. 2 Peter 1, great chapter on sanctification. Putting all of that together, God has given to us everything that we need for living a godly life. All of the promises and all of those things that point to the inheritances help us to become like Jesus. And that ability is graciously given to us by God, and it helps us to grow to be more like him, so we're not unfruitful. Will we struggle? Absolutely. But God's there for us. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven, who does not sleep. He is our shield and our buckler. David forgot that. He goes to Achish. He goes to enemy. He goes to hell for help. Paul says it like this to the Corinthian church. Carnal Corinthians, just like us, just like me. He says this to them, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. He also says to them a little bit later on, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Friends, that all, every day, all things at all times is all sufficient. Now, that's not easy. We're like Paul in Romans 7 or Romans 8, where he says, I want to do what's right and I don't, and I don't want to do what's wrong, but I find myself doing it. And that's our heart. It's that old heart, part of our heart, and that new part, that regenerated part of our heart, and they war against each other. It's hard. But that we need to understand, the truth is that we have grace for daily life. We have grace to change and repentance. God doesn't leave us alone. He helps us, and then he helps us every day. And church, lastly this morning, I want you to see that there's a future grace that's coming. There's a future grace. And there's two aspects to this future grace that I want you to see. Actually, Pastor John Piper explains it the best. This is how he explains future grace. He says, quote, what I have in mind when I say future grace is that grace that is arriving every moment, that it is a grace that arrives every moment as I move into the future. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but grace of God that was in me, that was with me. Now, if you stop and think about that verse, that means that minute by minute, Paul was, and we are, what? We're working. But are we working in our own strength? No, he says, I'm working hard, but it's not I, but the grace of God. So when, then, is that grace of God coming to him? It's coming every moment. It's arriving, as it were, out there in the future. So as I think about a difficult phone call I have to make in 5 minutes, or getting out of bed in the morning, or enduring another day of sickness, or having a hard marriage, or another day of even a wonderful thing, I shouldn't think that I'm going to be left alone for that. There's going to be grace for that moment when I get there, and it's going to be sufficient. There is grace for you from 1 minute from now. There's grace for you 2 minutes from now. There's grace for you 5 minutes from now and 10 minutes from now. There's grace for you in a month. It's future. It's coming. And then, of course, there's grace. There's a future grace that is coming when Jesus returns. There's a day, friends, that is coming when tears will be dried up and there'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more fighting. There'll be no more sorrow. And Peter proclaims to us this. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, that ultimate and future grace is coming to someday. And I can't wait. So what we were talking about this morning, Bev. We wish, Bev and I were just really quickly, and she says, I wish he would come right now. I do too. So, friends, we've been confronted with the exceeding sinfulness of sin this last month or so. But may we not stop there. May we know that that's not the end. There is hope because there is grace. And that grace is the ability and the power and God's kindness to you to help you to see truth and embrace truth. We call that repentance. To go after truth. And it happens, that grace is daily. And that grace is going to happen daily in a minute from now and 2 minutes. That's a future grace. And then there's the ultimate culmination of that grace someday when we get to be with Jesus. What are you going to do with that? The question I think really is we've looked at Saul and David's life. That grace is available. That grace is the good gift. It's the only gift that leads to life, not death. But my question to you is, friends, is will you repent? You say, how do I do that? I mean, I'm telling you, the last month has been hard. And I've wrestled. And I've tried to justify things away. But David said in Psalm 51:17, he said this, a broken and a contrite heart, God, you will not despise. So how do you do that? You just humble yourself. You say, God, I messed up. I was wrong. I've not been handling it. This is the right way. I've not been believing truth. I've not been living by truth. And you just come in humility. And you know what God says? I'm not going to despise that kind of heart. You know why in Acts 13 David was called a man after God's own heart? Because he had that kind of heart. And so I ask you this morning to come now, to come broken to Jesus. And he'll create in you a clean heart. It's too hard. I can't do it. Yes, you can. He gives you the ability. You don't know the mess I'm in. I might not know the mess you're in, but I know that grace is greater than all my sin. So I invite you to come to his grace this morning. Will you bow your head? Will you close your eyes here just for a moment? We don't need the piano or anything playing. I want you right there in your seats right now. This last few weeks, I believe that the Holy Spirit has brought specifically to some of your minds some things in your life that you need to repent of, and you're fighting it. And I beg you right now to come before God with a broken and a contrite heart.